Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the, we have two scripture readings this morning. One's in Ephesians chapter 4, and the second one is in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read first from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to attempt to give equal attention to both passages, so you may want to mark both of them, starting in Ephesians 4 and then jumping over to Acts chapter 2. I hope everyone is enjoying their holidays around this time. Chapter 4 in Ephesians, I'll be starting in verse 11. The context of this passage is that Paul has spent three chapters talking about the church and the way that God has worked to bring about the church as his people. And then he begins in chapter 4 talking about the foundation of unity that the church has on the basis of the common doctrine that they hold. That's why he talks about those seven things in verses 1 through 7 or so on, the things that they've been called to, the one body, the one spirit, and so on. That's the foundation of the church, those doctrines that we all hold in common. But we all know that that the church is more than just what we believe, that we're also called to be certain things and to do certain things. And so Paul will now move, starting in verse 11, to talking about the gifts that Christ has given to his church so that the church can grow up and become a mature, functioning body of Christ. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. The context of this passage is after the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. And thousands were converted on that day. The church was formed. And this describes how that earliest of all churches functioned. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have this morning as we consider these two passages that teach us about what a mature church looks like, about how we are individually to function within the larger body. I pray that we would listen closely to your word this morning, that we would be encouraged at those things that we are already doing that you have asked us to do, but that we would also be challenged to never become comfortable and complacent with our spiritual growth, but to always be striving to be drawn closer to you, to examine the areas in our lives that we need to continue to grow in, to trust you, and to continue to grow in those ways that you call us to grow in. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the head, that we are part of his body. We pray that we would always look to him to provide us the source and the strength that we need. We pray that we, in this upcoming year, that we would not look at ourselves as often as perhaps we did in this previous year, that we would learn that your gospel and the salvation that you give to us is not meant to make ourselves better or more important, but to make ourselves less, as we see that what we have and what we need truly comes from you, and that you call us simply to serve you in return. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So we're at the time of year where many people will spend a little bit of time at least thinking about goals and resolutions that they want to have for the upcoming year. Probably most of us here have thought about that at one time or another. Maybe not in such a specific way as mapping out a list of goals or resolutions that we want to have, but maybe, if nothing else, we've spent a little bit of time in previous years thinking about some ways that we'd like to be better in the next year, some ways that we'd like to improve, or some things that maybe we've done, some bad habits maybe, that we'd just like to leave behind in the old year and not take with us into the new year. And so at this time, people will start to think about goals like, I want to improve family relationships. Maybe there's people in your family or friends that you have that you're not that close to. Maybe because of some conflict that's come up. And at this time of year, as you reflect on those relationships, you think, I want to take some steps forward. I want to try to improve those relationships to make them better. Maybe you are going to set a goal or a resolution to exercise more. That's a popular one at this time of year, and people get pretty gung-ho about taking out a gym membership or starting to walk every day or starting to do whatever it is that might be a fitness-related goal, and then you map out a plan and hopefully stick to that beyond the first 3 days of the new year. Other people get excited about wanting to read the Bible, and people will set a goal of wanting to read the Bible through in an entire year, and they start strong with those goals, and then they run hard into Leviticus, and things start to slow down a little bit until you realize in April that you're about 50 chapters behind in the reading plan, and then it kind of gets put out the window, and there goes that goal and that resolution. And I'm trying to be a little bit funny with this, but the point is that when we set these resolutions, when we set these goals, they can be difficult for us to follow if we don't have the proper commitment behind them. But what I really want us to think about is how those goals that we have for our individual lives sometimes take more importance than the goals that we ought to have for our spiritual lives. And this morning in the two passages that I read for us from Ephesians chapter 4 and Acts chapter 2, I want us to see that God has some goals for us as his church. He has some areas that he wants us to grow in as his church, that he wants us to be faithful to, and we read about these in Scripture. And I'm not saying that we should only think about these things at the end of one year moving into a new year. But because sometimes resolutions and goals are on our mind at this time of year, I figured it might be a good time to address some of these things, bring them to our attention, so that we can be encouraged and challenged about some of the areas that God wants us to grow in. Maybe moving into a new year in just a couple of days here, we can make some commitments to God, to the church, that we will try to be better and grow more spiritually. And so when we think about Bible passages that can help us think about these things, I can't think of a better place to begin than in Ephesians chapter 4. When we think about the descriptions in the New Testament about the body of Christ, there are a couple other places we could go to, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those chapters address the doctrine of the body of Christ in more depth than Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 4, but I want us to focus here on what the purpose of the body is. In those other chapters, Paul's focusing more on the conflict that can emerge between Christians as people compare themselves one to another and the gifts that they have. And so Paul uses that doctrine in 1 Corinthians and in Romans to bring out the idea that we're all part of the same body. And of course, in the way that your hand functions differently from your foot, people are going to be different in the body. And so don't compete with one another or compare yourselves with one another. Rather, recognize that you have different gifts, but you're part of the same body. But here in Ephesians 4, Paul has a different approach, and his point is to say that Christ is the head of the body. We are members of that body, but the source of spiritual growth and the source of spiritual strength comes from the head. We don't supply it ourselves. Therein is one of the problems. When we don't recognize Christ as the head, and we are part of his body, then we put too much focus and attention on ourselves. And when we do that, we lose the biblical concept of what it means to be the body of Christ. And church becomes something that we do rather than something that we are. I think we all know that Scripture teaches that we are the church. And we talk about this, at least I did a lot growing up. I was taught this in classes, that the church is the people, not the building, right? And I think we all know that when we say something like, when we tell maybe a neighbor or a family member, I'm going to church tomorrow, we know that one thing that we mean by that is we're going to a physical place and we're going to worship there, but we also know that the deeper meaning is that we are the church. And so when we think about that, we can understand what Paul is talking about, but when we don't spend enough time thinking about Christ and Christ being the head and we're the body, and we take our instructions from him and he's the source of our spiritual strength, then we put too much focus on ourselves. And as I just said, church becomes something that we do rather than something that we are. Church becomes more of a social club for us at that point. It's a group that we're associated with rather than a spiritual reality that describes who we are and what we are. And when we start to view church as a social club, whether we actually recognize it as such or not, the practices and habits that come along with that are all too common, and we know them that well. We give contributions, and we view those things in terms of paying our dues to be part of the group so that we have a say in what goes on, so that we can try to maybe manipulate this or that thing based on how much money we give in a particular week. Or we think that because we throw some money in a plate, we can make demands of church leaders or preachers or class teachers or whatever, because we're doing these things and we think that we're important because we've done this. Sometimes when we view church in that way as more of a social club or something that we just do on Sundays, then simply we're not going to be involved in that if it's going to take time that we don't really want to spend. And so we decide on a weekly basis whether we're even going to show up on that particular Sunday. When we wake up in the morning, am I too tired to go? Did I get a late start this morning? Do I need to stay home and cook breakfast instead of eating some cereal so that I can get to church? And we make decisions moment to moment rather than having it be a commitment that comes out of who we are because we understand what God has done for us. And Scripture teaches us that being the church and to understand what the church is, if we truly understand ourselves as part of the body of Christ, then we know that we are not our own, and we know that the church doesn't exist for us to give us what we want or to do for us what we think it should or what we think we need at the time, but the church is to be the hub or the center of our lives. And I think that's one of the things that Paul is trying to address here in Ephesians chapter 4. The importance of the church. And this is why he talks about the spiritual gifts that exist within the church are given by Christ. They're not things that we've come up with on our own. We don't have teachers and evangelists and whatever else we have because people have said, I'm going to self-improve myself in that area so that I can rise above others and teach and draw the attention to myself. Those gifts of teaching and evangelism are given by Christ so that his church can be equipped to be made more mature. And that the purpose of teaching in churches and the purpose of evangelizing people who are not believers is not simply to transmit information and to have classes that sound great and people learn a lot from, but they're to help people become more mature. And so if we have sermons and classes and so on where people are not growing, not becoming more mature, not being challenged to leave some things behind and grow into some new areas, to trust God more, to live by faith more. If we're missing those things from classes and sermons, it might be that we've lost the point of that. And so we need to be challenged to recognize that we belong to Christ, we're part of his body, and we have to look to him in order to grow spiritually. And part of that means being equipped to serve others. Part of that means being equipped to teach others, both believers and unbelievers. And the work that the church is called to do here is not work that means we have to go out and do things that we're not comfortable with. That's Paul's point in verse 11. Christ has given these gifts to his church. We have that empowerment that we need to do this. We have the strength that we need to do this. We have the spiritual awareness that we need to do this because Christ has given it to us. He wants his body to grow, and so he gives us what we need to be able to grow. We don't feed ourselves. He feeds us. And that's an important distinction that I think we really need to take into account. Because if we're not careful, whether we recognize this differently or not, but if we're not careful, we at least talk as though we're the ones feeding ourselves. I'm speaking generally here, not specifically. We need to be careful not to talk as though we're the ones that feed ourselves. When we go to the Bible, yes, we're the ones reading, turning pages, thinking about what we're reading, trying to learn it and take it in, but it's the words of God given to us so that we can learn maturity and growth. And so in Ephesians, Paul teaches us here about goals and priorities. Jesus equipped the church so that the church can do his work. And the work of the church then is to continually equip one another to do work of ministry. And it's in that work of ministry that the church is made more mature and grows up. It's a pretty simple formula for us to see and for us to think about. The challenge is, are we going to do that? Or are we going to leave out a step? Are we going to skip a step? Are we going to decide that we don't really like that formula? I'd rather be served than serve. I want to come and sit and listen and not really do anything with it. Just sit, throw a check in the plate, and go home. That's up to us. But if that's the approach that we take, then we are not being part of the body of Christ. We're not at least being a functioning part of that body. We're not being a maturing part of that body. And so we can jump over to Acts chapter 2 at this point and see some signs of what a mature church looks like. And I know that in Acts chapter 2, this is actually a very new church. Very, very new church. But the reality is that they came out of a Jewish background. They already had a semblance of what God wanted. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that tremendous gospel sermon highlighting Jesus and how they killed the promised one, God's anointed one that they had been waiting for, and once they realized what had happened, what they had done, and what they were guilty of, they turned to Peter and said, "What do we need to do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter said, "All those promises that you've been waiting for are fulfilled in Jesus. You killed him, but things can be made right again." And so many thousands were converted on the basis of that gospel preaching. And people that already had a semblance of what God wanted from them transitioned into a new life in Christ. And so when I say this is a mature church, even though they're a new church, they are mature because they come out of a background in which they knew God, they just didn't know God fully until they converted to Christ. And so we see what they're doing here. They're all in Jerusalem at this point. Nobody's left yet. This is so new. They were there for the Feast of Pentecost. Thousands of people hanging around because of this brand new thing that was developing right in front of them. Preaching happening all the time. People continuing to be converted. People hanging around, staying. It was exciting. And we see what they did. They were devoted to several things. They were devoted to discipleship. And so they focused on the teaching of the apostles. They focused on the Lord's Supper. They focused on prayer. These things that we do on a weekly basis, we find right here that they were doing. They set the example for us. And they gathered together and shared around the Lord's table just like we did this morning. They listened to the teaching of the apostles. They didn't figure that they knew better than the apostles, or that maybe the apostles had some things that were cool but not totally, so we're going to leave some things out. They didn't decide that they could pick and choose what they were going to follow from the apostles. Notice what it says in 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. This idea of devotion means they listened, they learned, they received it, they obeyed it. The teaching of the apostles. Now, why the apostles? Why not just some teachers? Because the apostles were the ones who had been with Jesus. They were the ones who had the teaching squared away already. And so it's like, why do we follow the Bible and not some good Christian books that we could read that might modernize or update some of the teaching in the Bible? We follow the Bible because it's the words of God. And for the most part, in the New Testament at least, the writers were either the apostles themselves or men who were directly associated with the apostles writing under the authority of both God and one of the apostles. So we have apostolic teaching left for us in the New Testament. That's why we go to the New Testament as a source of teaching about the church and God and who God is. And so they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We're devoted to that teaching the same way when we open the Bible and read it. And just like they obeyed it, we're also called to obey it. But what else were they devoted to? The breaking of bread in verse 42 is a way of describing the Lord's Supper. So they would take that on the first day of the week, just like we do. They were devoted to the prayers. They spent a lot of time praying. This is what a mature church does. They don't put prayer on the sideline and bring it in when there's a crisis and hope that it works. They build prayer into what they do. They're praying churches. The believers pray when they're away from the group. They pray when they're together with the group. You remember in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had ascended, he said, wait for me, or he said, wait in Jerusalem. And so while they were waiting, what did they do? They spent time together and they prayed. That's all they did. I'm sure they did more, but that's what Luke records for us. That's what he wants us to know that they did. They waited and they prayed. And that emphasis on prayer carries into the formation of the church and becomes one of the foundational practices of the church. Teaching, Lord's Supper, prayer. Three things that the church did. And then it also tells us in verse 42, they were devoted to the fellowship. What does that mean? They were together. And the fellowship means that they were together on the basis of their connection to one another. They didn't just roll in to Bible studies and classes, but they were connected to one another in Christ, and that common connection that they had with one another meant that they wanted to spend time together, and so they did. They didn't view their meeting as something inconvenient that they dragged themselves into so that they could fulfill some kind of an obligation so that God wouldn't be angry with them. They saw the new reality that they were a part of, that God had done something new and big in the world, that they had signed onto that in their conversion to Christ, and that as they looked around them, all these other people had also signed on to that same commitment. And on the basis of that, they said, let's be together. Let's encourage one another. Let's pray with one another. And let's challenge one another. And so these are the four areas that this church was committed to. And we also see another very practical application of the fellowship that they had together when some who had means would sell some things that they owned, bring the money to the apostles so it could be distributed. Their fellowship with one another meant that they cared for one another and took care of one another. Okay, that's practical. Because sometimes we read this and we think, I'm okay with gathering together, and I'll listen to some teaching, and I'll do something about it if I agree with it, aka if it doesn't challenge me too much, I'll do something about it. And I can listen to somebody else pray, and I can take the Lord's Supper when the tray is handed to me, but I don't know if I'm going to get too involved in somebody else's life. If we're going to leave out that step, we're leaving out this aspect of the fellowship that Luke tells us they were actually devoted to. And so we see these four practices, these four things that they were devoted to. And I wonder if we can take on those things as goals or commitments or resolutions for ourselves. If Paul in Ephesians 4 talks about being equipped to do the work of ministry as a sign of a church becoming more mature, Can we see that work of ministry also encompassed in Acts chapter 2? That we listen to the teaching, we pray with one another, that can be ministry in and of itself. Maybe we pray for somebody. As we're praying with them, we're actually praying for them, or we're praying for a third party for needs that they have. Spiritual needs, physical needs, whatever it is. But we're praying. And that's what we're called to do. That we're remembering Christ every week around the Lord's table. Remembering what he did. And that's the whole reason why we're here. God's plan to redeem his people centers around the death of Christ. And then Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the death of the Lord, meaning his sacrifice for our sins so that we can have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We proclaim his death until he comes. So it looks back and it looks forward. That's what's so important. That's one of the reasons we remember it every week. And it's one of the reasons it's a foundational part of what it means to be the church. And the prayers. Four simple things that we can commit to. Do we think that these are good and worthy goals for us to commit to? To listen to and obey the teaching of the apostles as is given to us in the Bible. To engage in fellowship with one another. To pray more. And to remember what it is that we're actually doing at the Lord's table. Do we think that if we observe these goals or these practices that we would become a mature, growing church? And I don't mean growing only in numbers, but I mean spiritual growth. Sometimes we can become complacent and we can stagnate just by doing the same things over and over again without really thinking them through, without really thinking about what it is that we're doing. It becomes a habit for us, and habits are good, but habits can lose their meaning if we stop thinking about why we're doing what it is that we're doing. And so every week, every day, can we remember that we are part of the body of Christ and we need to look to him to feed us and to give us the strength that we need. And so think about this. What can you do personally to grow spiritually next year? Maybe think about the four things that are in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What one of those four things do you know that you need to give more attention to? And what are one or two or three ways that you can give more attention to that thing? And then think about this. What can you do to help the church become more mature? What work of ministry within the church can you do, or work of ministry for the church can you do to help the church become stronger, to help the church grow and become more mature? I think if we think about those two questions, we don't have to answer them in 2 days, because I think to think about them and then to actually do something about them will take up the better part of a year. But imagine how much stronger spiritually you will be and the church will be if even 20% of us here today committed to those goals. Imagine how much stronger you and the church will be if all of us committed to that kind of a spiritual growth goal. But that's what we're called to do. And that's what we're called to be as we look to Christ, our head, recognizing that we are part of his body and that we need to grow up to be the mature body that he wants us to be and that he calls us to be. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'd encourage you to do so by coming forward as we stand and sing our song.